Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, second class, Grace Orientation, 29 January, 2012.
All right. As we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is our role model. God has these fantastic problem-solving devices for us. And two of them that go together, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. Jesus Christ as the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. He lived the unique spiritual life while he was here during the first Advent, and then he passed that unique spiritual life on to us and gives it to us to live. And he functioned under these problem-solving devices in grace, and he passes that on to us to also learn his word, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and function in your life and live your life in grace as Christ functioned and lived his life in grace. And John 1 passage is a passage that presents Jesus Christ as our role model. The precedent is established through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 again, and the Word, the Logos, the eternal Logos of John 1:1-3, the eternal Logos, the eternal Son of God, became, genomai, became something he never was before. He was always eternal God, but he became something he never was before, that is, flesh or true humanity. And the Logos, the Word, became flesh, true humanity, the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me eternally. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, even grace piled upon grace. Karin anti karitas. The word karis in the Greek, used twice, first in the accusative case, then in the genitive case, as the object of the preposition anti. Grace piled upon grace. Or as A and G says, Arndt and Gingrich, grace pours forth in ever new streams. For of his fullness we have all received, even grace piled upon grace. Verse 17, for the law, speaking of the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now this establishes the role model and this establishes the precedent. We have a role model as Christ functioned in grace and truth, grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. As he had to learn that in his humanity. In his deity, he was omniscient God. He always knew all truth. But in his humanity, he had to grow up in grace and in truth just like you and I do. And so we are given this precedent, this role model. A couple of things then. One, John 1, 14 to 17 tells us that grace and truth were problem-solving devices used by our Lord. John 1, 14 to 7 tells us that grace and truth were problem-solving devices used by our Lord, our role model, our Savior, the Creator of the universe, the one in whom we are in union with and who indwells us at the moment of salvation. Grace and truth were problem-solving devices used by our Lord. Two, they function together. They function together. Our Lord received the function of His spiritual skills from the divine decrees. God the Father designed a plan. The plan was for the eternal Son to come to earth, take on humanity, to leave heaven, to leave glory on that incarnation, that first Christmas, through the virgin birth, to take on true humanity. And with that true humanity, the Father designed a plan where the Son would be in His humanity, indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. From the time of His birth, the humanity of Christ was indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. And He lived the unique spiritual life that God had planned for Him. And then that unique spiritual life has been passed on to you and me. Three, in eternity past, when Christ agreed to go to the cross, in eternity past, when Christ agreed to go to the cross, God the Father provided everything for the humanity of Christ to execute His incarnation plan. You see, the Father had an incarnation plan for the Son. And that plan was for Him. He wasn't here very long. He was only here about 33 years. And that was the incarnation plan that the Father had for the Son. And He took on true humanity at the virgin birth. And He grew up. And He grew up very quickly. And He learned the Word of God in His humanity. And then, with the baptism of John, when John took Him and baptized Christ, that was the beginning of His earthly ministry. And the end of His earthly ministry was the cross. Christ went to the cross. It was there that all the sins of the world were gathered up, imputed to Christ, and judged in Him once and for all. Following that work of Christ on the cross was His death, His burial, His resurrection. Following His resurrection, He was on this earth for 40 days. On the 40th day, His ascension to the right hand of the Father and seated in the chair of victory at the right hand of God the Father, where He is right now, seated in a chair of victory. He was there 10 days. On that 50th day from His resurrection, Pentecost occurred, the beginning of the church age. We have been living in this dispensation, the church age. It's called the church age. It's called the dispensation of grace. We have been living in that from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And no one knows when the rapture is. That's, you know, when these people write and these articles and it got publicized, it got put on TV and football games and everything else. Well, the rapture is supposed to occur this day because this guy says it's going to occur. Nobody knows. Nobody knows when it's going to occur. It's signless, it's timeless. So when someone says it's going to happen on this day at this time, it's not, because nobody knows. The only way you can do that is if every single day you say it's going to happen today, every day. And one of these days you're going to hit it if you're still here. But nobody knows. Not even the strange ones in California. They just go to a different drum there. So in eternity past, when Christ agreed to go to the cross, God the Father provided everything for the humanity of Christ to execute his incarnation plan. Four, we take our function of the problem-solving devices from the modus operandi of the humanity of Christ during his incarnation, the hypostatic union. We take our function of the problem-solving devices from the modus operandi of the humanity of Christ during the incarnation. He is our role model. Five, our Lord had 8 problem-solving devices. We have 10, at least 10. The Lord had 8. Why only 8? Well, he didn't need rebound. Rebound was when you sin to get back in fellowship. Christ never sinned, so he didn't need rebound. He never used rebound. He was sinless perfection. He never sinned. He was impeccable. When he went to the cross, he was impeccable. Sinless perfection and qualified to be our Savior. To take our sins and be judged for our sins. So he never used rebound, and he never had to be occupied with himself. So, he had 8 problem-solving devices. Our Lord had 8 problem-solving devices. 6. And those problem-solving devices established the precedent for us. Christ used these problem-solving devices to establish the precedence for us. He passed it on to us. Now we want to document Christ and using these problem-solving devices in his humanity because he's our role model. Now he never used rebound, but you need to use rebound because you're not sinless perfection. Is there anybody here who's sinless perfection? Raise your hand. That's a trick question. Don't do it. So you use rebound. Some of you will have to use it many, many times. So he is our role model, so we're going to take a look at Christ using these problem-solving devices, and then he's passed it on to us to use these same problem-solving devices. First of all, the filling of the Spirit. Now Christ, the moment he was born, he was indwelt by the Spirit of God, he was filled with the Spirit, and he never lost the filling of the Spirit because he never sinned. He was sinless perfection, he was impeccable, so he never lost the filling of the Spirit. You also, at the moment of faith in Christ, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So all of us at the moment of salvation are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we're filled with the Spirit. We can never lose the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but we do lose the filling when we sin. Christ never sinned, but we sin. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Spirit. And how do we recover it? Through rebound. 1 John 1:9, and that's why we are given commands to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit, because we are. Every passage on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is put in the indicative mood. And the indicative mood is the mood of certainty, fact, reality. It is reality. It is fact. It is certainty that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. That is a fact. That's a done deal. But every time you have the filling of the Spirit, it's put in the imperative mood. And the imperative mood is the farthest removed from reality. The farthest removed from reality. That's why it's put in the form of a command. Because if God doesn't put it in the form of command, you won't do it. That's like when your parents say to you, will you take out the garbage? Then you're watching TV or doing something. Mom says, will you take out the garbage? And you sit there. It's called selective hearing. And all children have selective hearing. We had it. I had it when I was growing up. We watched things, really good shows like Mickey Mouse Club. And I remember sitting there watching Mickey Mouse Club. Believe it or not, black and white TV. See, now I've dated myself. I'm dating it more and more. And Mom would say, will you boys take the garbage out? And we're watching Mickey Mouse. We heard it. It bounced off the ears and then went off. Will you boys take the garbage out? Will you boys take the garbage out? We're sitting there. Then all of a sudden, Dad put it in the imperative mood. Take the garbage out! We moved. He put it in the imperative mood because we weren't doing it. That's the imperative mood. And we have in the Bible, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And God has to put it in the imperative mood because it's not reality. You lose it through sin. You recover it through rebound. And the word keep on being filled with the Spirit, the word filled there is pleroo. Cool word in the Greek. Looks like this. P-L, long E-R-O, long O, pleroo. It was used of wind to fill the sail of a seagoing vessel and empower it and be the power that moved it through the water. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The power to live this unique spiritual life is the Spirit of God. And so we're commanded, keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit of God. That's the power to live this. It's not something you do on your own. You can't do it from your own energy of the flesh. Because when you're young, you got a lot of energy of the flesh. When you're young, you got a lot of piss and vinegar. I always told the boys, when you run, you know, you want to be full of piss and vinegar. Turning out for track and running in track. And we work out, we do our workouts. We're up at Red Rock. We're climbing Red Rock. Derek and Dave and me, we'd spend all day Friday. We'd go up and we'd hike the trails of Red Rock. And we started on the trail, and there's a rocky mountain. Went up, and the boy said, can we climb to the top of that? I go, yeah, but not right now, because we're going to take this trail on up for a couple more hours. And then after we get to the end of it, then we're going to come back a couple hours later back on the trail. And I said, if you have any piss and vinegar left when you come back, you guys can run up to the top of that mountain. It's okay. So we did our hike for a couple hours. We ate lunch. We hiked back, and we got to that. And I looked at them, and they both looked pretty tuckered out. I looked at them, and I stopped, and I said, there's that mountain. I said, if you guys want to, just run right on up to the top of that. I'll wait for you. And Dave said, Dad, I don't have any piss and gravy left. And I said, I don't either. That's why I was going to watch. So you see, we got this human energy of the flesh. And when you're young, you got a lot of piss and gravy. But that's not the power to live this spiritual life. The power that God's given us is His power, and it's grace all the way. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but it's His power, it's His grace. It's God's power that we live this life by, not by our power. It's His. And He's graced us out with that. The indwelling of the Spirit and the potential to be filled with the Spirit. And when you sin, you lose the filling of the Spirit. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit of God. That's the power. And the Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. He's God. It's the omnipotent God that we are commanded to be empowered by to live this spiritual life. But that's what Christ in His humanity, Jesus Christ was empowered by the Spirit of God. And that is so cool, and it's established for us. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was demonstrated in the New Testament in its fulfillment in the humanity of Christ. But God promised His Son. And this was in eternity past when God designed the cross, Operation Grace. He told His Son that He had this fantastic plan and He would provide for Him in His humanity the indwelling and filling of the Spirit in His humanity. There would be the power for Him to execute the incarnation plan that the Father had for Him. And that's all put down in the Word of God. And He's our role model. Now this has been given to us. And He says to you and me, I've given you My power, the power of the Spirit of God, to live this unique spiritual life. And then He commands us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit of God. Now let's take a look at the first problem-solving device then that Christ used in His humanity. And it's a role model for you and me. First of all, is the fact that the humanity of Christ functioned under the filling of the Spirit. The humanity of Christ functioned under the filling of the Spirit. First of all, we're going to go to the Old Testament and look at the prophecies that God gave to us about Christ in His humanity being operating by the power of the Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is a prophetic passage about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it reveals aspects of His first advent and then aspects of His second advent. And when He comes back the second time, He will establish His kingdom on this earth. And so this is also a chapter that is a prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth when He comes back at the second advent. And He is going to come back. Every prophecy of the first advent of Christ, every single one of them, were fulfilled literally to the minutest detail. And every single prophecy about the second advent of Christ will also be fulfilled literally to the minutest detail. In fact, Jesus Christ said as he left the Mount of Olives in his ascension into heaven that he will come back. Just as they see him go, he will come back. Zechariah prophesied that he will come back and his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. He was on the Mount of Olives when he left. He will come back and his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches down, the Bible prophesies that the Mount of Olives will split apart. A huge earthquake. A huge, major earthquake. And it will split apart. Well, of course, that for that to happen, it means there has to be a fault line running through there, running through the Mount of Olives. And wouldn't you know it, archaeologists did some study, and they started looking, and scientists, and they discovered one of the largest fault lines in the Middle East, in all of the Middle East, runs right smack dab through the middle of the Mount of Olives. What luck! Wasn't luck. It's all part of God's infinite and perfect plan. You know, we get to see the book that's alive and powerful and tells us some of these neat things that are happening and what's going to happen. And we already know. And then some scientist goes, "Hey, there's a fault that runs right through the Mount of Olives. Holy smoke!" And there is holy smoke, by the way. And we already knew that. Because we knew that when the Lord comes back, his foot will touch down and there will be a major earthquake. He'll come back just as he left. Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Jesse being the father of David. And who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ, the son of David, in the line of David. And then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, which means that in his humanity, he is also going to grow up in grace and in truth. He is going to consistently and faithfully learn God's word and believe it in his humanity. In his deity, he's omniscient God. He knows it all. But in his humanity, he is going to grow up and learn these things. And so he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and truth the belt about his waist. And these things there we have here, some of the about the first advent of Christ, some about the second advent of Christ. When he comes back, all unbelievers will be destroyed. He will establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. And then describe what that millennial reign of Christ will be like in verses 6 and following, and some unique things. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze. And their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And a nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. And that just describes some of the amazing, amazing things that will happen when Christ comes back to this earth. Amazing transformations and blessings when Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom on this earth. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. Isaiah 11:2. Now turn over to Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42, verse 1, again, behold my servant. The servant is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in hypostatic union, whom I uphold, and that means to sustain. And this is the sustaining ministry of the Spirit of God in the humanity of Jesus Christ during the first advent. My elected one. In whom my soul delights. And that's the title for the Messiah. My elected one. The anointed one. The word Messiah means anointed one. The word Christ is the Greek translation of Messiah. It means the anointed one. When you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. And the Word of God says Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the elected or anointed one. In whom my soul delights, and I have put my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, upon Him, and He will bring forth justice to the nations. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, that the humanity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ functioned under the power, the empower, filling of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42. Now you see the fulfillment in the New Testament. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. The fulfillment. And there are many passages. We're going to look at some of them this morning. We'll probably just get started on the first one. And I want to come back to this next week. So guess what? We're not done with grace yet. But remember, God piles on grace upon grace, piling it on us, so I'm piling it on you. Pile on another week of grace. All right? Luke chapter 4. This is a great passage. It just, there's so many things here. We could do a special just on Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So here He is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. And in His humanity, He is being sustained and empowered by the Holy Spirit in His humanity. He didn't have to in His deity. He is the omnipotent God. But in His humanity is sustained and empowered by the Spirit of God. And He's doing this because He's going to pass it on to us and say, okay, it works. This thing works, and I've given it to you, and it works. And now I want you to be empowered by the Spirit of God and live this unique spiritual life. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues, and He was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. Now, Nazareth was His hometown. So He returns to Nazareth, where He grew up. Joseph's boy, Joseph and Mary's son. And He grew up there, and everybody knew Him as Joseph's boy. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the destitute. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. The Greek is atenizo. Looks like that in the Greek. A-T-E-N-I-Z. Long O. Atenizo. It means to look intently. They were all looking intently at him. He just stood up and read from Isaiah 61, and they're all looking, and there's nobody saying anything. They're just totally looking at him. And then he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now look, Isaiah 61 is a messianic passage. They know that. In other words, it's about the Messiah. And what Jesus Christ is saying, when he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he's saying to them, I am the Messiah. I mean, they are totally just looking at him. And he says, I am the Messiah. What I just read to you, today, you are looking at the fulfillment. Wouldn't that blow you? Now, what if I stood up here and said, if I say something like this, shoot me. No. All guns have to be checked at the door. Wow. How do you like to be sitting in church? And the fellow starts reading from the Old Testament about the Messiah, and then he says, you're looking at him. I'm here. Well, I don't know about you. I'd have palpitations. It'd be awesome. Phenomenal. He is the Messiah. And he's right here. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. But, some were saying, is this not Joseph's son? This is Joseph's boy. He grew up here, the carpenter's son. Is this not Joseph's son? Well, I want to stop there because I want to come back to this, because what goes on then is got a lot of lessons to it. And we're going to study that, the rest of that, chapter 4, because there's a lot of fantastic truth there. But that is so cool. Christ reads from Isaiah, the prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," prophesied in Isaiah 61. They knew it was a messianic passage. They knew it was describing that the Messiah would be empowered by the Spirit of God in his humanity. They knew that. And he reads this, and then he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You're looking at the Messiah. All right. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you and every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future. They were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on God the Son, Jesus Christ, and they were judged in Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question, it's a Son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There will be a short break.